asked Brother Jesse to come and share this morning. So everyone sit up straight and let's hear what Brother Jesse has for us, what God has laid on his heart.
Greetings to each of you. Another beautiful day. Another opportunity to be reminded of the Word of God and how it applies to us.
Yes.
I invite your attention to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Chapter, we're talking of some major deception when all that will come. I'm not exactly sure, but some sobering warning for us here. Starting verse 8 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know, if we don't receive the love of the truth, we will not be saved. Because it indicates here that we will be sent strong delusion that we should believe a lie. And because we don't have a foundation of loving truth, we will fall prey to the delusion.
Right.
We'll just go for it. And we can even feel justified in our doing so.
That's right.
That's scary. It says that God shall send them strong delusion. Because he sees something that's repulsive. He sees that we don't truly love truth. It's like, you don't love truth? Here's something you can believe. Does God operate that way? We either love truth or we will lose it.
Right.
Yeah. Let's look at that. Let's see how that works. Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto you, saying, Let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, or tests you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now, this is God's perspective of the prophet's message, that he's saying, go serve another God. I don't know that you had very many prophets show up in Israel and say, you know what, let's go worship Baal. You may have had a few that were ignorant enough at the beginning to try something like that. But what they would do is they would bring a message and they say, you know what, I know God commanded this, but it's no big deal. Just lay it down. And he has a sign or a wonder, and lo and behold, it comes true. Anybody that doesn't love truth is going to look at that and it's like, well, you must be of God because, you know, that came true. There was a sifting there, a dividing asunder. Of the lovers of truth and those who didn't care much for truth. Those who were led by their own feelings versus those who were governed by the Word of God. Because when the prophet is preaching something contrary to what God has said, regardless of the sign or no sign, it's false. And you need to recognize it as such and put it away.
Right.
If thy brother, okay? That prophet, it looked like that was some type of a public speaker, you know, stands up and has his sign or wonder. Now, a little more secret enticement. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be the first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Secret enticement. When you just tell him, you know, just be quiet. Nobody heard you. I was the only one who heard you. Just be quiet and we'll pretend this never happened. No. God said, well, if that's the way you deal with it, sooner or later you're going to believe him and go with him.
Uh-huh.
God said the remedy for this is to clearly identify with truth by putting him away, regardless of if it's your wife, your daughter, whatever, put it away. Let God know that you love truth more than you love that relationship. Thinking about another God, it's like all you have to do is alter the way God said to worship him. And whether you consider it another God or not, it's the first step towards dethroning God and putting another God on the throne.
Right.
But when the children of Israel made that calf, they said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. And yet God saw it as something different.
Yeah.
He was totally disgusted with it. You notice it said that twice it mentions about the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God brought them out. And so he was rightfully their God. Their loyalty was not for sale.
Right.
So they had no business looking around at other gods, other religions to see, let's see, can they do signs and wonders to prove that their God is the true God? You have no business even checking it out.
Right.
Because you have a God. He delivered you from bondage. You owe your existence to Him. You are His people. This is a test. I should pay attention to the results. You know, if God is testing us, that means God wants to see what the results are. If God wants to see what the results are, shouldn't I also be interested in seeing what the results are? In other words, if I'm put to the test, and I find myself being drawn away after this sign or this wonder, this false prophet, this secret enticer, I need to take warning, because it means that I don't properly love truth. Does He have all my heart and soul? Do I trust His word over my own feelings? Because the secret enticer is not going to be telling you something that doesn't appeal to you. They know what to use. They know what other doctrines, other values to promote to interest you. Whether it's public or private enticement, you have to go one way or the other.
Right.
To simply be it, to say, well, you know, I'm not going to believe Him, and I'm not going to stone Him. I'm just going to be here in the middle. No, you're siding with Him when
That's
you do
right.
so. The choice is yours and reveals what you hold dear. In Matthew chapter 10, we find the same thing about relationships. No relationship is to be held so dear that it cannot be severed for the sake of following the truth. Mm-hmm. 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. But they're only that because of his love for truth.
Right.
It's not because he's obnoxious and hard to live
That's
with.
That's right.
He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, if your loyalty is more towards pleasing father or mother than it is to me, pleasing me, you're not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. It's interesting how so much of this was so well fulfilled, even in a physical sense. Jesus came to the nation of Israel, and he caused a division among the people. That which had prior been all Jews, all considered God's people, suddenly when their Messiah showed up and they rejected him, suddenly there is a division in the nation. There's those who were lovers of truth on one side, and those who were just lovers of their ism were on the other side. And in process of time, those who were just lovers of the ism were destroyed, whereas those who were lovers of truth, their life was spared in the destruction there at Jerusalem. they were spared, whereas the others were destroyed. But it still works. It works on today as well. Yes. Jesus causes division where there formerly was not, because he makes manifest the thoughts and intents of the heart, the desires of the heart, the whether or not there's a love of truth involved.
Right. Yes.
He makes that manifest. Your loyalty shows where you belong. Whether you're a lover of truth or whether you're just a lover of your own feelings, your own comfort. Notice too, it says about receiveth a prophet or a righteous man. Who do we refresh? Who do we link up with for the purpose of mutual fellowship and such? On what is the basis for it? Is the basis that they're a lover of truth? If that's the basis, then you're basically doing it as unto God himself.
Right.
Who do I embrace and refresh, and what is the basis for it? Does God have my whole heart? You know, a lot of people will lightly say that, you know, I love the Lord with all my heart. And yet, do they pay attention to what the test shows? We like to think well of our own heart, but we better be paying careful attention to what the tests of life reveal.
Amen. Yes.
Because we might be deceiving, our heart may be deceiving us.
That's right.
Into thinking that it loves the truth with all that is within me. It's like, well, we may have heart problems. A very sobering example here in Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra gets sent to Jerusalem as part of a group to build the temple. In chapter 4 in Ezra, see, just prior to this, they laid the foundation of the temple, and there was great rejoicing, and there was also some weeping, because it's like this new temple is nothing like the former one was. But in chapter 4, now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord, God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, the king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now, these people were lovers of truth, weren't they? Zerubbabel and Jeshua. It's like, you know what? You guys aren't here because you love truth. You've got other motives. You're working for a different cause. If indeed you were seeking God as we do all these many years, why have you made no more progress? You're still so far off from what God has commanded. These very well could have been people like Samaritans, which had a mixture of God's worship and also their other idol worship. They had blended it together. And so they felt justified in coming and saying, you know, we seek your God as you do. And it's the same God, so we want to help you. But we have God's viewpoint on it. And he said, Now, when the adversaries, they didn't come saying, we are adversaries and we'd like to build with you. They didn't do that. Mm-hmm. But God just tells us right up front they were adversaries. And these lovers of truth recognized them as such and just told them, hey, we're not on the same page. We're not working for the same cause. Once they were told no, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even unto the reign of Darius, king of Persia. When they're told no, then their true colors really show. It's like, that was just a lie. You just told us what you wanted to help us build, but when your true colors show, it was for the purpose of hindering the building. You were seeking to get in there so that you could destroy this work. So we appreciate, we can see the wisdom there, and Zerubbabel and Joshua just saying, you know what, we know what you're up to. You're not seeking the same God we are. Leave us alone. We can build better without your help. But if you turn over into Nehemiah chapter 6, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall. Now we have Nehemiah, he showed up and one of his big projects is to get this wall built. It really troubled him that the city of his fathers was just lying in ruin and the walls were broken down. And so the king sent him back with a commission to get things set up. That there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You're pretending to be his friend, but he knows exactly what they're trying to do. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deleah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. In other words, it's not appropriate for me to go in the temple like that. And, you know, you say it's going to cost me my life. Well, so be it. I mean, if that's the case, I'd rather lose it than lose it otherwise. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their words, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. You have enemies without, you have enemies within. working with the enemies without. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. It came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. What a wonderful victory. What a wonderful time for the Jews. Got the wall built. But it don't stop there. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. There were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Johanan had taken this. It's like, come on. They reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Wait a minute. Many of the nobles of Judah are back and forth with Tobiah. They've got strings tied there that it's like, well, we can't tell him no. We can't tell him the truth because, well, he's the son-in-law of, like, okay, so because your enemy is related to some of your people, have you no idea what he's been doing? Have you no idea, well, how much of the past did they even know? How much of the past did the nobles of Judah know about? I don't know. But if you back up chapter 2, verse 10, we'll just go through and catch a little bit of what had been taking place prior to this and see if you can get a little more sympathy for the nobles of Judah. 2:10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Okay. That's really getting down to the heart of it there.
Yeah.
But verse 19, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Nehemiah recognized the enemy and said, you have nothing in here.
Yep.
And they could have said, well, son-in-law, whatever. We married in, so we have right in there. No, Nehemiah wasn't the type of guy that would buy that kind of a joke. Chapter 4. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Okay? These are the people, or this is the man that the nobles, many of the nobles are sworn unto. He's mocking the Jews. He spake unto his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the hand of land of the captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work.
Yeah.
you see the foolishness of what Tobias says, it's like, if what they build, a fox is able to just knock down, what's the problem? Let them build. It won't be hard to knock it down later. Mm-hmm. And he didn't believe his own words.
Mm. Right.
He was afraid of them getting a wall built because he knew. He knew that it would help keep that division between good and evil.
That's right.
Very much in view. And he didn't want it. He knew what God's work was, and he wanted to do as much as he could to hinder it. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Would they kill people when they fought with it? These are the enemies who act like they're good and friendly. You know, we want to see good come to you, so we want to talk this thing out, get these rumors stopped, because otherwise the king's going to hear about it, and, you know, it's going to be bad for you. But you have many of the nobles of Judah allegiance with the fellow. It's Tobiah. Oh, did you get the latest from Tobiah? Yeah, it was good. Just wait till we tell Nehemiah about it. I mean, Nehemiah's got trouble. Going to have trouble now because he's got some bad stuff on Nehemiah. Mm. It's like, we look at that and say pity.
Yep.
You traitors, you nobles, nobles. Sorry, you don't fit the description.
Right.
You're not nobles. You are traitors, right? But yet, think about it. What were those nobles saying about Nehemiah? I don't know. But it's quite likely they're thinking, Yeah, he is here trying to make himself, you know, like a king over us. I mean, if you don't exactly agree with him, he's out with you, or he's very, very divisive. This Tobiah fella, he comes along real nice like him. Nehemiah won't even talk to the guy. They won't even go to meet somewhere and talk it out. Chapter 13. Now that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them, howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Okay, Nehemiah had to go back to the king for a period of time. Then he comes back and things have gotten majorly out of order already. We have Eliashib, the priest. Somehow this Tobiah got in. And he's in the temple. He's in the temple. This foreigner. He's in league with the priest. Verse 10, I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled everyone to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and all and the oil unto the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites Pedaiah, and next to him Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. He wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for the house of God and the proper worship of God. In his absence, you have this enemy of God's people moving in, taking up residence in the temple, and you have the Levites having to flee to their own little fields for their own support. Did not Eliashib the priest know that the Ammonite and the Moabite should never be permitted in the congregation? Just what all that means, I'm not sure. If it just has to do with impositions of leadership, I'm not exactly sure. But definitely not rooms in the temple. But it's interesting how Eliashib had a casual enough acquaintance with the Word of God that he either had never read that, or he didn't care enough to say, you know what, Tobiah, likable of a man as you are, there's a line here and you're not crossing it.
Amen.
Because it's my responsibility to keep the temple clean. Anyway, he didn't have enough love of the truth, whether through ignorance or just due to being a respecter of persons here, to make that line. Therefore, the Levites were fled back to their own fields to try and get enough to live on. When we demonstrate a lack of love for truth, we don't know where it's going to take us. But that's the direction it takes us. It will take us far farther than we dream. It's like, well, what's wrong with Tobiah, fella? He says, got the same God. He wants to worship with us. He wants to be one with us. It's like, there's ways to be one.
Right.
It's not by pulling down righteousness so that you can be one with us.
Amen.
It's not going to work. Not as long as Nehemiah is governor. Verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin, or women from other nations, other gods. Shall we then hearken unto you to do this great evil, to transgress against our God in marrying strange wives? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat, the Horonite, Therefore I chased him from me. All right. So you have Tobiah, he's married in. This Sanballat's married right into the priestly line. It's like, excuse me, when did this happen? Did this happen after they had manifested their true colors? Don't you understand what's been taking place? How they're very much opposed to the building of the temple. They're very much opposed to the building of the walls. They hate us. They don't want us to see, don't want us to prosper. They hate God.
Yes.
Even though they claim that they love him, they're working in opposition to him. Remember them, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, for the wood offering at times appointed and for the first fruits. Remember me, oh my God, for good. Eliashib. Joiada, his son, defiled the priesthood. What they did, even a common Israelite was forbidden to do. To have it in the priestly line yet too, was totally, totally abhorring, a total abomination to God.
Yes.
And Nehemiah, thankfully Nehemiah is on the scene and God works through Nehemiah, says, no. Get this guy out of here. It was because Nehemiah loved truth.
Yeah.
He wasn't going to let any relationship hinder his pursuit, his embracing of truth, and the promoting of truth in all realms where he had jurisdiction. Looks repulsive in them, doesn't it? Tobiah and Sanballat pretending to be, oh yeah, we worship your God, and working in direct opposition to his, the fulfillment of his will, seeking the destruction of God's people. Bring it up today. Up to today. We have here a very useful collection of writings. In the back of it is what we call a church standard. We read it recently,
yep,
as a group. This is what our church holds to, or as a group, this is what we hold to as a standard. This is not so much a law as it is a vision. This is not meant to overwhelm the convert, but to give him a target to shoot for. We will not wait until you have mastered this to consider you a member, but until you have embraced it. We just want you to know up front how we see God's will, how we understand God's word, and be sure you want the same thing we do. Let it be known that we are not adding to Scripture, but rightly dividing it with intent to obey, which requires application to our lives. If we believed there was a better way to serve the Lord and apply Scripture, we would not have written this, but something else. If we see more light, then we will adjust. Only the principles are eternal, not our applications. We humbly ask you to enlighten us if you know a better way to pursue and can convince us from the Scriptures and their historic use and context. And follows a very unique church standard, in that it not only says, these things ye shall do, these things ye shall not do in certain areas, but it also sets forth expectations as far as goals that you shall have. And I think that is unique. I don't think you find that very often. That, yes, there are material matters to get straight. We don't even expect, you're not even required to have that all in order before you're considered a member. but you are expected to have embraced it and also to embrace these spiritual goals as well. And once you are a member, you are expected to continue to embrace them. Reasonable enough? When Paul told men to repent and turn to God, he then had to make practical application in works meet for repentance. When Paul told women to be modest, sober, shamefaced, and godly, he had to make sure they understood that meant it. What that meant? No, they had understood that meant they were to be modest, without hairdos, jewelry, and without costly or fancy clothes. Timothy, the local pastor, then had to teach them what was and wasn't fancy clothes, acceptable modesty, etc. People who are spiritually immature couldn't make the proper applications then and can't now. John the Baptist said, prepare the way of the Lord, make its path straight. But read in Luke all the practical applications he added to this spiritual goal. You can make this a Bible study of your own to see all the spiritual goals attached to practical applications within the command of thou shalt love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. We will never master loving the Lord with all our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves, but if we obey God's word diligently in all the practical applications, we will learn and grow in meeting these all-encompassing spiritual goals. If we aren't doers of all the word of God from our hearts, we will deceive ourselves into thinking we are loving the Lord and loving our neighbor when we are actually working for the devil.
Right.
Okay. This is another this is one of those situations where if Jesus showed up today, would he endorse these standards? If Jesus were making church standards in our day, our culture, would he have expectations that are below these or above these? We believe that he would not have expectations below this. If anything, his expectations would be higher. But we don't exactly know how much higher. Therefore, we've come to this position as an aid in educating ourselves and others of what would be and what would not be acceptable to God. Standards are not meant to be a floor, but a standards are meant to be a floor, but not a ceiling. They keep us from going backwards, but not forwards. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was right for the women to wear a veil in the first century, then it is right today. If it was wrong for men to have long hair in Paul's teaching, then it is wrong today. If we reconsider these standards and teachings, we are not going forward but backwards. Growing in grace never destroys Bible principles of holiness and godliness, Amen. Which is the floor, but only builds a higher disciplines of mind and body in the individual. Modern day church leaders are not apostles, and improvements can be made to some in some of their applications. This should only be done by spiritual leaders for the purpose of being more apostolic and pleasing to Christ. Being more spiritual never takes us closer to the world's ways and values, but lifts us higher into Christ's ways and values. Everything the apostles wrote to the churches were to be obeyed. They were a standard, either something they should not do or something they must strive for. The only requirement to reach scriptural standards is a willing heart. God's commandments are not grievous to spiritual people. Okay. Let's see. He talks about Christian home here. Okay. Christian home should be modest, simple, godly. Brothers are to strive to be spiritually minded, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not effeminate, men of prayer, faithful contenders for the faith, loving their wives, bringing up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, not displaying the fruit of the Spirit. Not you sleepy yet? Are these things annoying to you? Mm-hmm. You wish I'd be quiet quickly? Mm-hmm. You want to hear more? Not speaking evil of others, submitting to government, paying taxes and tithes, honestly providing for their own households, submitting to godly church leadership and brethren, supporting the church, helping the poor, etc. Is there any end? No, it is a lifetime of studying and applying Scripture.
Yes.
Oh, so it's not just a list of things that, okay, you take care of this, got that in order, okay, now let's go on our way. No. All these things are part of and are conducive to and compatible with the lifetime of studying and applying Scripture. It talks about clothing, the desire that... clothing speaks volumes.
Yes.
If you don't think so, try changing what you wear for something better, and see if you don't feel like you're losing some of you.
Mm-hmm.
The desire for clothing that will preach a message, basically,
yes.
A silent message,
mm-hmm.
that. Well, those who hate God will not enjoy your presence. And those who are hungering for God will be like, I have a question, sir.
Yes.
Like, I appreciate that, that we were able to have that divide in there.
Mm-hmm.
Some people will detest your company and other people will appreciate it. What a blessing. We can make use of there. It's about sisters. It's about young people. It's about conclusion. The standard is simply a summary of Bible standards with applications. It is not exhaustive, nor does it take the place of Scripture, thus not relieving anyone from the principles of the Word of God, not mentioned here or in the previous books. These practical applications and spiritual goals are set before us to be helps in honoring God with our lives and church body. It's not a merit system to earn heaven, but all should be found striving to glorify God, glorify Christ, by obeying and fulfilling these New Testament goals which show our faith and submission. We invite new members to strive together with us in the narrow way. Nobody can perfectly fulfill this standard in all their spiritual goals. In other words, you will never exhaust the heights to which you can grow
right.
in these spiritual goals. But improvement, let's see, but all should be humbly striving. That is the key. Humbly striving. So we have physical conduct. We have mental transformation, ongoing work. So reasonable, so beautiful, so in line with truth, would Jesus endorse it? If Jesus would not endorse it, he better get it straight quick. Are we lovers of truth? And this is in line with truth? If we're lovers of truth, then we're going to be loving these manifestations of loving of truth as well.
Right.
Right.
Yes.
If we draw back from it, what does that convey? What if there's some nice, friendly fellow that comes along and says, what you got is good. I've got just a little improvement to make to it. We believe that it is actually, well, I'm sure you'll find this much more fulfilling to do it this way. You will be able to be more effective witness for Christ. You will reach more people. No. That's all been already taken into consideration when this standard was put together.
Right.
What is an effective way of reaching people?
Yes.
But are we just going to go with our feelings when that situation comes along? or are we going to stay with what we, in our right mind, acknowledge to be perfectly in line with godliness? This, even as is the case with truth, is something you either love it or lose it. With truth, you don't love it, deception will come along, and sooner or later you'll go with it.
Right.
With these standards, if you don't love it, in other words, well, you know, that's just not the way I was brought up. It just don't feel comfortable to me to do it that way. It's like, so what? Is it in line with truth? If you express that you don't love it, it's only a matter of time and opportunity and you'll leave it. You lose
it. That's right.
So, I'd like to challenge you with that this morning. In line with truth, we can acknowledge that it's a beautiful thing, and yet when the task comes, what do? Do we go with our feelings, or do we stick with what is according to godliness?
Amen. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Before those nobles aligned themselves with Sanballat and Tobiah, it says in chapter 3 and verse 5, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their lord.
Right.
That was prior to becoming allied with the opposition.
Mm-hmm.
So their heart wasn't in it. They obviously were making gains via Sanballat and Tobiah, and their interest in helping the people of Israel was not really the main thing to begin with. We need to figure out exactly what it's all about.
Yes.
What legacy are you leaving? What is your life going to accomplish? Are you going to... When you die, is truth going to be on a better standing than it was before you were born? When you pass on, is righteousness and truth going to be better defined for the next generation, better exemplified, better defended than when you were born? What will your life have accomplished for the sake of the narrow way? Will it be positive or negative? Whose agenda will be advanced more by your life? The Lord Jesus Christ or the world, flesh, and devil? One or the other.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, if you gather not with me, you scatter abroad. I hope and pray. Nehemiah said, oh God, remember me for good, for the work that I have done. We should be able to say, oh Lord, remember me for good. See what I'm doing for your people. See what I'm doing for your truth. See where I'm standing. See where I'm sacrificing. See where my money goes. See what my mouth says. See what my attitude is. Oh God, remember me, because I am advancing your cause. Can we say that? That's what we need to decide. Let's stand together. Thank you, Brother Jesse. Good message.
Amen.
I have no doubt that there is going to be a judgment by a God who has no respect to persons. A God who's written everything down. He's not missed one second of your life. He's not going to skip anything. He knows who you are. He knows what you've said, what you've done, what your attitudes are. He knows everything. and he has no respect to persons. That, my friends, is why we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear.
Yes.
If I don't please God, does it matter who I please? If I do please God, does it matter who I displease? That's what it boils down to. Any thoughts before we pray?
Well, I noticed in chapter 13 there, where they had Tobias stuff in the temple. You know, they came back from Babylon, and they labored to build that temple. But there would be a place for God, and they had the Levites there, and the priests there, and the sacrifices. And then Tobias' stuff was brought in. And it filled the room where the meat offering used to be.
Right.